I still, every day, open that, and as I read that text and pray that prayer, I'm deeply humbled by the fact that 2 million people in over 100 different countries, in over 50 different languages, are sharing in that thought. Right. Talk about the body of Christ worldwide, united in prayer.
Dr. Tom Alden is talking about the Upper Room Devotional Guide. We'll hear more in a few moments as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Wesley Putnam and contemporary praise, a stimulating interview with the Dean of the Upper Room Chapel, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church. The Bible says of Jesus, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above all other names. Join with us in this contemporary praise. Praise the name of Jesus. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Praying for a Thief. It is written by Paul Tulane Patterson of Virginia. Paul writes, "When we forgive someone who has wronged us, we set ourselves free." The scripture reference is from Mark chapter 11, verse 25. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone." I had been traveling alone for weeks in India. While waiting for a train one night, I was robbed. Everything I had was stolen, but the clothes I was wearing, even my official identification, my passport, my visa were gone. I knew who had robbed me. We had had a friendly conversation before he slipped away with my bag. Later that night, I sat in the hotel room feeling devastated. I did not know what to do about my losses. I was also enraged at the person who had done this to me. I turned to God for help. As I prayed, I realized that I was not seeing the man as a fellow human being. I was seeing him only as a thief. For my sake, not his, I needed to forgive this person. With God's help, I did. That night, in spite of my losses, I slept peacefully. The next day, to my surprise, everything I needed was replaced. I continued praying for this man even after returning home. Weeks later, I received a package in the mail. Enclosed was my stolen passport. It had been returned by the man who stole it. When we forgive someone who has wronged us, we set ourselves free. May we pray. Heavenly Father, help us reach out in prayer on behalf of those we have difficulty understanding. May we be transformed to accept them as your children and our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now it's Share Your Faith time. Here is John Wolfe talking with the Dean of the Upper Room Chapel.
Dr. Tom Alban, thank you for being back with us on Methodist Hour. You were here last week and we shared together and ran out of time. And so as you hear this week, I want to ask you to help us better understand the ministries of the Upper Room. I mean, it's a worldwide program, and I know every week we do our small part in giving folks the telephone number for the prayer line, and I'm amazed at how many people call. But there's a lot of other ways that the Upper Room reaches out and ministers. Help us to know some of that.
Well, John, thank you for the invitation to be back and for the partnership that we do enjoy. People are finding help through the prayer line, and our ministry is only as effective as the people who call us and allow our volunteers who are trained and ready to pray. Another way the Upper Room can help is if a church, local congregation, or a city was interested in forming a prayer ministry, intercessory prayer ministry. We have resources and things that we could do to help in that way. There are actually 5 Upper Room programs in addition to the devotional magazine that's used all over the world. I still, every day, open that, and as I read that text and pray that prayer, I'm deeply humbled by the fact that 2 million people in over 100 different countries in over 50 different languages are sharing in that thought. Right. Talk about the body of Christ worldwide united in prayer. And of course, I know part of the vision of the Methodist Hour is to invite people and unite people in the spiritual life. So the magazines, not only for the adults, but for children, youth, and young adults, and a website. We're now entering the cyber world, trying to help people come to know the presence of God through a thing called methodx.net. And it's exciting to it really is a worldwide Christian community that interacts there.
Help me now, M-E-T, how?
It's www.method.x. It stands for the Way of Christ, methodx.net.
And got it, methodx.net.
Yeah, okay. And that's another way that we're seeking to partner in ministry. It's aimed for young adults and college-age folks who are highly technically literate. But in addition to that, we can be partners with the local church. The Walk to Emmaus movement, Chrysalis for young people, are all things that a local church could sponsor people on and receive them back and utilize that energy and experience for leadership. I know of a church, in fact, our new director, Charlene DeHaven Gates, was a Presbyterian minister who went to churches that had no youth and sponsored kids on Chrysalis and used the Chrysalis movement to help win young people to Christ and then start a youth group in her city. And she did that in 2 different settings. It's a small way that the Upper Room partners with people in this whole big process that the church has of helping people come to know God and love God and serve God forever.
Now, if a pastor or a layperson in a local church wanted to connect with some of these ministers, learn more, what would be the way they'd go about it?
There are 2 ways that would be the easiest way. One is just to call our toll-free line, 1-877-899-2780, and ask for the Upper Room Program Division. That's what I'm the team leader for, in addition to Dean of the Chapel. And we have about 20 folks there who operate 5 different programs in a global way. And depending on what their needs and interests were, we could connect with them that way.
Great.
Another way is to use the Upper Room website. If you're technologically wired for the web, you can go to www.upperroom, all squished together, UPPERROOM, no dots or dashes, .org. And they would find a lot of information, and they'd find access to the prayer center, access to a question and answer thing called Ask Julian of Norwich, was one of the spiritual guides of the Middle Ages. And so you can ask Julian your question about, you know, what is the New Age, or how do I come to know Christ, or any questions that people have, they can write in and get a response. So that's another way that we're trying to partner with local churches who can't always afford to staff a website or a prayer center, but they can have volunteers who participate in our prayer ministry or refer people to the website and join us in that way.
That's incredible. I mean, there's so many wonderful things happening there that can strengthen the church. Tom, I appreciate you being with us so much, and we will continue to encourage folks to contact the Upper Room, a ministry that is accepted across all denominations. I've never seen anything that everybody knows. Whitney and I have been a lot of places in the world. Yeah. When you see Upper Room people, it rings a bell.
I, as a staff member for the last 4 years, have inherited a really honored position of faithfulness for over 65 years in interdenominational ecumenical ministry. And it's a real joy to serve there. And it's great to have you as our partner.
Thank you. Well, we are blessed by it. Thank you very much, Dr. Tom Alban, the Upper Room Chapel in Nashville, Tennessee.
When I'm crying, he sees my tears. And when I'm hurting, he really cares. When I'm weak, on Jesus I lean. And nothing's ever happened he hadn't seen. He's all I need to see me through. There's really nothing my God can't do. So when I'm frightened and feel all alone, I may be weak, oh, but Jesus is strong. And the way seems dark, he sees the finish right from the start. So I'll make sure my hand's in his, and I'll be stronger just for knowing this. He's all I need. There's really nothing my God can't do. So when I'm frightened and feel all alone, I may be weak, oh, but Jesus is strong. He's all you need to see. Our God can't do. So when you're frightened and feel all alone, you may be weak, but He is strong. When we are weak,
that was Wesley Putnam, a preaching and singing evangelist with the National Association of United Methodist Evangelists. The song, He's All I Need. Dear friend, the beautiful Upper Room Ministry can meet you in your own home in two ways. First, with the Upper Room devotional booklet, giving daily scriptures and readings by Christians from around the world. You may obtain the booklet at your local United Methodist Church, subscribe to it, and receive it in the mail on a regular basis. Secondly, the Upper Room comes to you on the telephone as you dial the Upper Room prayer line. It's a free call, 1-800-251-2468. You will find a friend on the line who will listen to your prayer requests and pray with you. And if you wish, your request will be passed along to prayer cells who will be praying with you and for you. So don't carry your burden alone. Call the Upper Room prayer line, 1-800-251-2468. You'll be glad you did. And many people will be praying with you and for your need. God bless you. Call 1-800-251-2468. Today's message is entitled, The Leper's Squint. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. A leper came to Jesus, and begging him and kneeling before him, he said to him, "If you choose, Jesus, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and he said, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Now after sternly warning the man, Jesus sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But the man went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into the town openly, but had to stay out in the country. And people came out to him from every quarter. Amen. Unclean! Unclean! I want you to try to imagine what it would be like to walk down the center hallway of your favorite shopping center and be required by law to shout out those words, "Unclean! Unclean!" Think about never being able to go inside your church. Instead of that, having to stand outside with your face pressed against the wall and looking through a little slit in the concrete called the leper's squint. Imagine knowing that for as long as you can live, no one will ever be able to physically touch you again. Now, of course, I'm talking about the kind of issues a person in Jesus' day who had leprosy had to face. You see, leprosy itself was a horrible disease, but just remember that in those days when these scriptures were written, nearly every kind of skin disorder was called leprosy, and it was feared in the same way. I mean, if you had ringworm or some sort of psoriasis or just a good case of poison ivy, you were thought to have had leprosy. Now stay with me. It was also thought that trees and houses had leprosy. Various kinds of mosses and rotten places in the wood were also called leprosy. Now, when you and I look at this lesson for today, we've got to think of several significant things that Mark has told us. First, the leper broke the law by coming out to see Jesus and to confront him about his healing. Another thing is that Jesus personally touched that man. You see, the nearest, most fearful disease you and I could think about today that would be like leprosy would be AIDS. Several years ago, our daughter Jody, who is a doctor, was assisting in a cesarean operation in the birth of a baby. While the surgeon was completing the procedure, Jody was accidentally stabbed with a suture needle. The needle pierced the surgical glove she was wearing. Now, because the patient was known to have had a variety of venereal diseases, Jody was immediately taken for a blood test and had to watch out for certain things for a long time, some kind of reaction. When we heard about it, we were just scared to death. I mean, it was such a helpless feeling. But the test finally confirmed that Jody did not contract anything from the accidents. Well, I can tell you this, the AIDS issue came up and we were all scared about it. But that experience gave us a real appreciation for what those persons who saw leprosy must have felt. I mean, just being around it was so scary. Well, Jesus told the leper not to tell anyone, but go directly to the priest and tell them. I don't know if you remember or not, but when a person was thought to have leprosy, he or she was taken to the priest, who took them right that day, right inside the temple, and had the person's funeral right then. As far as society was concerned, that person was already dead. Now, of course, leprosy was incurable. But you see, if a person had a disease that was healed, there was a long procedure that he or she had to go through before it was possible to even be accepted back into society. When the process was completed, though, the priest gave the leper a written document that often had to be worn around their neck, that said that he or she was clean. Now, Mark says that Jesus reached out and touched the man. You need to look at that very carefully. He said he reached out and touched the man who had leprosy, and the man was healed. You and I cannot quite comprehend the power in that statement. You see, Jesus risked his own life by reaching out to that man. Under the law, Jesus was not permitted to touch the man, and if he did, he could have been called unclean himself. Now, why didn't Jesus just say to the man, "You are healed"? Remember, he called Lazarus out of the tomb, and he called him back from the dead, but he never touched him. There's something mysteriously powerful in touching another human being. I remember the telephone rang one morning. Our friend Evan Bergwell called and said that Jackie, his wife, was in labor, and she was at the hospital. We were all so fearful because the baby would be dangerously early, just over 6 months. Bob, her doctor, did everything he possibly could to slow down the birth, but early that morning, Evan III was born, and he was under 3 pounds. And when I saw the tubes and the wires hooked to his tiny little body, and the wires and stuff were bigger than he was. The monitors were hooked up carefully to report the vital signs. His breathing was fast, and it was very short, and his little heart was beating so hard you could see it kind of moving up and down in his chest. It was not even possible to pick the little guy up. When Jackie came into the intensive care unit that morning, the nurse said, "Please go over to your son and just touch him." Now, we all stood there and watched. As Jackie stood there, gently caressing that little body, the monitors began to slow down. I was nervous. I thought something bad had just happened. But then the nurse came and said, "Now, Evan III is telling us that he knows that his mama is with him, and he's not afraid when she's here." It was incredible. Just by touching the baby, it affected the whole body. Well, Tripper is now married and doing just great. But I have a hunch that his mama's touch that morning played a major role in saving his life in those early hours. Jesus touched the man, and he was healed. Can you imagine? Just imagine the kind of crowd that would have gathered around just to see that again. I think Jesus knew just that too. If word had gotten around that what he had done, well, so many people would have come out just to watch the spectacle. You see, there's another very important part of this lesson. Remember the leper said to Jesus, remember this now, "If you choose, you can heal me." The leper, whose name we do not even know, but he had just confirmed that he had entrusted his life to Jesus. He had said to Jesus, that "I believe in who you are, and if you just touch me, I'll be healed." Now, friends, the scripture doesn't mean that if you have a disease and if you just believe hard enough, you will automatically be healed. That's possible, of course, but don't hang on to that. It's dangerous to cling on that to that idea. But at the center of this lesson, it means that before you can begin to experience the life-transforming power of a relationship with Christ, you must begin by trusting your life to Him as much as you can. You see, it does not mean that you have to be well-educated in the Scriptures or be from a certain cultural or some kind of background or in some social standing. I mean, goodness, when Jesus reached out to this man and touched him, Jesus reached across all social and cultural barriers just to bring hope and healing to another human being. But this lesson also teaches us that just because there was a crowd, it didn't mean that you've got a congregation of people. It didn't mean that it's important. You see, I remember at the center of London, England, there stands the great Methodist Church. A few years ago, I was there. It's called Central Hall. Now, I'm not sure how it is doing today, but when I was there, I remember the man who was telling us about it said that it would seat about 3,000 people, and that had this magnificent pipe organ. Those pipes, the largest I've ever seen, was incredible. It said, years ago on a Sunday morning, that congregation, that church was so filled with people. It's incredible. But today, with the possibility of more persons than ever, that great edifice barely has 100 to 200 people in attendance on Sunday morning. Somewhere along the way, I don't know all the background, but somewhere along the way, it must have lost its focus. But when you and I encounter persons whose life that has been touched by Christ, you'll find that there will not be enough people to contain it. Their story will touch others. There will touch others who are seeking to find Him and be healed by Him. I want to ask you to just tell your story wherever you can. Don't hold back. It's not a private thing. Your story is for the world. And if you did not know the Savior, find somebody who does and ask them to tell you about it. Your life will be changed by the touch of His love for you. Lord, help us to remember that You have reached across every barrier in our lives, every barrier we can imagine, to touch us with Your Holy Spirit, to give us life in a new way. In the name of Christ, amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart.
Thank you, John Wolfe, for that message. John, give us your further word.
Thank you, Whit. Just a quick word. You know, I thought about a long time ago when I started participating in the lay witness missions. Many people remember those events and still happening. But I remember the first time a person came up to me and said, God loves you and I love you, and they gave me a big hug around the neck. That was real important to me. And I thought, you know, that person just kind of stepped across the line. And they must be really serious about it. There's something happens when people make a physical connection. But I also realize that when I hear the story of somebody whose life has been transformed, that when the story is real and I can feel it in that person, it touches my life. And it gives me some direction and hope that I didn't have before I heard it. And so we can cross that barrier in many different ways just by the story that has such power in it. And I guess today, with where we draw the military lines, the barriers across cultures and people, it separates us so much that we need to somehow reach out to touch each other. I don't know how that would look, but I can say this, that if we pray for each other and pray for people that you don't know, pray for people that we consider our enemies, that's a way of touching them. There's such power in prayer. It takes a lot of risk to reach out to people that are not like us, doesn't it, Whit?
Yes, John, and remember, God reached out to touch us through Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to remember that when Jesus came to this world, God was reaching out to touch us? Jesus is God with us, not remote, unreachable, but seeking to enfold us in loving arms as the shepherd carries the wayward lamb. And Jesus' touch heals the leprosy of condemning and isolating sin. Remember that story that Jesus told about the prodigal son, the boy who came guiltily home in rags with the stench of the pig pen upon him? Jesus said the compassionate father ran and embraced the repentant son. That's God's love for us in Christ. He reaches out to touch you and heal you and make you whole, to restore you to fellowship with himself. Oh, the amazing love of God. How we thank God that he reaches out to touch us. Dear friend, thank you for listening to Methodist Hour. Bless you. And let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And write us, Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.